So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20, starting from verse 22. We have not come to Mount Zion, right? We have come to Mount Zion. Okay, so starting from verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So in the last few weeks, we have talked about Mount Zion. We have looked at the first 6 points. We're looking at the last remaining 4 points, but they're kind of interrelated. So two of each of these points are sort of connected here. So really, it's 2 points, okay? All right, see if that encouraged you this morning. Praise God. Okay. All right. So first, we looked at all the various points of what Mount Zion are. So we're just going to maybe help me by verbalizing the 12 points that we have so far, which we are emphasizing. Okay, and let's see. So number one is what? Mount Zion. Number two? Number three? Four? Five? Number six? Seven? Eight? Nine? And number 10. Okay. I don't know why my notes are all messed up here. All right, help me verbalize this one more time, but say it with a bit more oomph and a bit more like you mean it, okay? Are you ready? Number one, Mount Zion. Number two, number three, number four, five, number six, seven, number eight, number nine, number ten. Amen. And so we have looked at the first 6 points. And so just in summary here, we said that we have come to the mountain of God. It's not one based on law, flesh, and striving and all of that, but we have come to that which is free, watch, that which comes from above, that which is heavenly, that which is from the new, not from the old. We have come to His city, His government, His dwelling place, His house. We talked about how Jacob was too busy doing his own thing, did not recognize God was here, but God was right there. Moses, he took the time to see the burning bush, and when he saw the burning bush, when God saw that he saw it, he spoke to him. And so we talked about that, talked about the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the one that's above. So we set our minds on new things, on the things that's heavenly, the new Jerusalem. Number four, we talked about an innumerable company of angels. So I'm thinking about there's a heavenly host when I'm worshiping. Like this morning, we are worshiping the angel, the host of angels, worshiping the King of Kings. There are more for us than against us. And so that's what Elisha prayed for the man, young man that was with him, and say, help, and open his eyes. And he began to see the chariots of horses of fire that was run about. We talked about the church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn is what we are entitled as the firstborn church, which means inheritance, double portion, and blessings. And this is God's heart. And so when I start to think about those things more and more, I realize who I am, what I have in Jesus. This is my identity. And so it helps me to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, rather than looking at the other problems or issues or things that may distract us in our journey. So we're going to look at point number 7 this morning. And 7 is to God, the judge of all. And so remember, this is not so much expounding every single verses and words and meaning, because there are so much more to say about those verses. But the approach that we're taking from those verses is how can these verses help me to build the awareness and the consciousness of His presence so that the thing that will value the most is that his presence will be here with me. And when I do anything, when I take Holy Communion, when I'm singing song, when I'm reading the Bible, or when I'm on my bed in the morning when I awake, or just before I go to sleep, whenever at that moment, at any point in time, I am conscious and thinking about those things, that helps me to connect with the living God. Amen? I say, all right. So to God, the judge of all. So Jesus, God, is the judge of all. So this is this thought. What does it mean, and how can it help me to see things in the light God wants me to see? So in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, it says this: "For the Lord is our judge, the law is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." All right, so Isaiah makes it clear he is our judge. He is the judge. All right, so what does that speak to us? It speaks that God is just, God is holy, you can hear me, and God is righteous. And therefore, because he is just, because he is holy, and because he is righteous, there must be judgment. Judgment must be executed, all right? So we must remain and we must have a balanced view of God, all right? God is love, but God is just, all right? God loves and all that, and he forgives us and all of that, and he loves the world so much. But at the same time, he is a consuming fire. He's holy. So what does that help me to think? When I've come to Mount Zion, when I've gathered, when I worship the Lord, God is holy. So in Revelation, we have this scene of worship where the angels and all the 24 angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures begin to say, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Three times holy, sorry, I said it twice. But holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so God is holy. And the Bible tells us, be holy as our Heavenly Father. Be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's holy. So because God is just, all right, we have three things here that we've got to keep in mind. Those three things here, next slide, is number one, is past, everyone say with me, past judgment, present judgment, and future judgment. Okay, because God is just, all right, and he wants to have a relationship with all of us, all right, and so he sent down his Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, right, so that we might be saved, so that we will have eternal life. And so he had to die on the cross. He had to pay for the penalty of sin. The just requirement of the Lord had to be met because God is holy. Therefore, the revelation of the cross is not just a revelation of God's love. It is also, and first and foremost, a revelation of his justice, of his holiness, of his justice, of his, you know, of his judgment. All right. And so that's why, because if God was just love, he could have just forgiven us without having to die on the cross. But by dying on the cross, he legally purchased us back to God. Amen. So the blood of Jesus, he paid a great, great price, the highest price that we could be saved. And so you and I, you know, in our born-again experience, we have received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And in what Jesus done, and we sang this song this morning, and it says, "The work is finished, the end is written." So when Jesus came, he came for a very specific mission, all right? And when he finished his work, he says, "It is finished." All right, so what was finished, right? So Jesus, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, right, paid the penalty for our sins, right, that we might be free. He took our shame. He took our sin. He took our judgment. That is the holiness of God. That is the justice of God. And so as a result, in what Jesus did, all sins and everything, past, present, and future, in Christ, Jesus died for all. That means the price that Jesus paid, he died it once and for all the sins, all right? But the only requirement is that we turn to Jesus, repent from our sin, and put our faith in him, right? And his blood washes away every sin and cleanses us and gives us new beginning and new life. So when I come to Mount Zion and God is the judge of all, I thank God that the blood, I thank God for the cross, for the work at Calvary, the judgment that was placed. I am now justified. Amen. The second part is God is the judge of all, is the present judgment, which means right now, not just what Jesus did, but right now, the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. Okay, so because, let's read 1 Corinthians here. I think I don't need to read Colossians. I think you understand the first part already, otherwise we'll be here a bit long. So let's read what's probably more essential. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, 34. And these verses are spoken or are actually comes, we just had Holy Communion this morning, and so we all know as received from the Lord that which is also delivered unto you, that on the same night which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. And then in the same manner he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink this. Okay, so this is the part here. Okay, I know I rushed a little bit through that, but we just had it. We just experienced it. We just heard it. Okay, and now this is the next part of this verse here. Okay, all right. So in verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Okay, all right. And so what we're saying here is that God is a just God. And even though we're saved, and even though the blood cleanses us, but there's a continuous work that God is doing right now. Now, I know we've heard this a few number of times. We are saved. We're being saved. We're yet to save. All right? What do we mean by we are saved? Is by legal standing, on the basis of all that Jesus did in the Spirit, legally, I am saved. Judicially, I am saved. Positionally, I am saved. All right? But there's another aspect of it, which is the experiential part. And so right now here on this earth, we are being transformed more and more to be like Jesus. Our minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verse 1 to 2, is to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, right? By the word of God, so renewing. So there's a work in this word here, and I'll get to that in the next point probably a bit more, which is, I said, remember, the point 7 and 8 are interrelated here, okay? So here we have this self-examination. And how does that take place? Is the Holy Spirit is here working and discerning, looking in the deep things of my heart. And so I got to adjust. So when I think of Mount Zion, does that make sense so far? So the Holy Spirit will work in my life so that I can examine myself, so that those things that needs to change can change, so that I can become more like Him. So when I come to Mount Zion, what am I thinking? I'm coming to a place where I will change. Can you see that? If we think, I've come to Mount Zion, I'm good as I am, praise Jesus, you know, as rotten as I am, I'm beautiful, then you're still beautiful in God's eyes. But God does not want us to remain that way. God wants us to grow. Okay, so there's a work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us. So let's read a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, right? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay, so the word of God, the Holy Spirit moves by the word of God, okay? So Holy Spirit will not move apart from his word. And so as I continuously apply the word, there's one thing I must continuously expect, that God will deal with me, all right? I don't know. I'm sure you can validate this truth, but every time we, there's a preaching of the word, or even if we're just reading the Bible, or even now that we've learned how to journal, and I'm sure we're all practicing it, you know, there are things that God will say that will convict us that, hey, you got to adjust some of the things. I just had because I've been encouraged because of the journaling part of it. You know, we learn about dreams, and I've been asking the Lord every single night, give me dreams, and speak to me. I'll say to the Lord, you know, I give you my left and my right brain. Speak to me. Give me a dream. Help me remember the dream and speak to me through the dream. Now, I can tell you for like 2 months, I did this. I recorded all the dreams every single day, but I did not necessarily fully understand what that those dreams meant to me. But in the recent few weeks, it felt like it started clicking. I'm not sure if I've got it fully there, but I can start to discern, hey, I think this is what God is actually telling me. And one of the things that, which is a little bit, it's okay, all right, I can tell you, you're my family. Anyway, but, you know, I won't tell you the dreams and the details because you won't get the dreams because you don't know who they are anyway. But in this dream, as I was asking the Lord, what is it? Actually reveal that, hey, you actually have a lot of pride. Not so much in contending with others, but you have your own pride that really, that I am not pleased with, that you need to sort out because I want to see you a certain way, but you, because of certain proud, you're like, but I can't do this, but I'm like this, but no. I don't know if it makes sense to you, but it makes sense to me anyway. But this is what God was kind of saying, because I used to think, I know we are all prone to a pride. I've been doing a leadership paper that I have to describe my leadership style. And so I've had to do a lot of reflection on that anyway. And pride was definitely one of those things. But anyway, but here, what I'm trying to say here is that God will, you know, there's a present judgment that we continuously need to change. And so, boy, even in my dreams, God is rebuking me. I mean, you thought in the dream, you have a nice dream of, you know, fried kway teow, but here I am, God is telling me I'm proud. Okay, anyway, moving on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29, it says this. Verse 25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So God is going to mold, and fire is going to burn, it's going to be hot, but that is the process. And what does it say in these verses? Let's not refuse him when he is speaking. So whether it's through the journaling, whether it was this morning, whether it's right now, whether it was in worship, or whether you're communing with the Lord, there are things that I'm sure God is constantly saying. And this is the present judgment that we're talking. I am being changed, cleansed, purified, sanctified, all right, through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. Okay, very important. It's with the Holy Spirit. So I come to Mount Zion, what do I think? I expect that I will hear something that will cause me to change. If I'm thinking I'm good as I am, I come to Mount Zion, no change. One quick thought here is Isaiah in chapter 6, when he encountered the Lord. Remember there were the worship going on? I don't know if you can. Maybe shall we turn there? Let's just turn there really quickly. Wasn't it? Isaiah chapter 6. And just the first two verses here. And again, you can kind of see this picture of what is happening to Isaiah is there's a worship going on. Same thing as what's happening in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. That's exactly what we're reading in Hebrews chapter 12. We have come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And so we are in this, you know, environment here, okay? Chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one cried out to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is the full of his glory." It's full of his glory. Okay? And anyway, cut a long story short here. What is happening to Isaiah? he is having an encounter with the Lord. I believe he's meeting God. This is, you know, the Zion experience, I would call it, okay? And what happened here, yeah, Zion's right there too. And what's happening here is that as he has an encounter with God, what happens to him? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. So he gets cleansed. And then what does he say? God says, who will go for us? And he puts his hand up. He says, send me, O Lord. I'll go. And so what do we see in this scripture here? When Isaiah encounters the Lord, there's going to be change. There's got to be some cleansing. So what I'm saying here this morning, when we come to Mount Zion, when I meet God, even on, remember, these can apply not just on a corporate level, but on a personal level when I have devotion or communion with the Lord, you know, in your personal time, that, yeah, you know, I do expect to be changed and challenged and rebuked by God. Rebuked in a good way, right? All right. Let's move on. Okay, so God, the judge of all. The last one here, which we'll briefly touch, is the future judgment. What does it mean? It means the judgment seat of Christ. These are all for all believers. So when I live my life knowing that I will be judged. Now remember, not the past judgment, not based on whether you're saved or not, but that judgment is going to be based on our works, based on our walk, based on what God has given to me, time, relationships, and all those kind of things, finance, and all those things. And so when I stand before God, I know I will be judged. And what is Jesus doing in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3? He was walking in the midst of the seven churches. And what was he saying he was doing here? He was examining his church because he's a just God. And what does he say? This is good, but this is bad. This is good, and this one's bad. But if you overcome, you have this. So again, so I just want to keep that thought here. God is the judge of all. We'll just read one verse and move to the next point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. And this is talking about the future judgment that we will all stand before God one day. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works for what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, so this is just a verse here that we will stand before God and be judged. So this gives us a thought here. As a result, if we know that God is a judge of all, if I know I'm coming to Mount Zion right here, we're having a Zion experience. If I believe this, if I can fix my eyes, if I can be focused enough, if I can be conscious enough, you know, what will it help? What would this affect me? Let's check my priorities. Let's check all of these things, because all of this will be tested by fire. So, what do I value most? Eternal things or temporal things? All right. Let's leave it there. Next point. When we have come to Mount Zion, speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. We have come to a company of the spirits of men made perfect. We remember we have come to the Church of the Firstborn. We've come to the General Assembly, right? We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And in a nutshell, all these, who are these people? Okay, when he says man, it's not just man, right? Male and female. Okay, spirits of just men made perfect. They are all those who died in faith that are just. There are many men and that died in faith. And even us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have faith in Jesus. These, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and even those in the Old Testament who died in faith in the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are what? They all are justified by the blood, sanctified and justified by the blood of Jesus. And so what does that mean to us? All right, that means to you and to me. Again, we go back to, remember, point 7 and 8 are interrelated. So because of the past judgment, my legal standing is what? I am a child of God. I am healed. I am delivered. I am forgiven. I am bought. I am reconciled, I am justified, I am sanctified. You know, all those words, okay? Because this is my legal standing. This is what is mine rightfully. Not because of my works, because of Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, Okay, and so we see in Hebrews chapter 11, you can go back and it's a chapter of faith, right? By faith, all the men of God, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and all these men, by faith. So because of that, because of what Jesus did, all right, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. When I'm born again, we are created in Christ Jesus, right, for good works which he has created for us, which he has prepared for us. Now, let me say this thing now, is that because of what Jesus done, I'll repeat that again, legally, judicially, positionally, that means my position is, this is what I have, legally mine, all right? So we call this a positional truth, all right? I'm sanctified, I'm cleansed, I'm purified, I'm set apart from God, I've been separated from the kingdom of light, darkness, sorry, into the kingdom of light. But there's another aspect of this, all right, which is what? The experiential truth, which we already sort of mentioned in the previous point. That's why I said they're interrelated. Can you see that? All right, so not only have I got a legal standing before God that I'm pure, righteous because of the righteousness of God in me, but now as a believer walking, journeying on this earth, a pilgrim on this earth, I am also out working, and God is working in me, which is this change, because Jesus said, well, Jesus is coming back for a perfect church. And Jesus is working things in. And so Paul says, therefore, work out your salvation in trembling and in fear. So there's something to work out, all right? So this is called what? This is my personal sanctification, which means God is constantly cleansing me. So what does it say? Let us go on to perfection. We are going on, which means what? Completeness, perfection, maturity, so that we can come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so, as you can see now, all right, we know what we have legally, but I've got to experience it. So now in itself, the Holy Spirit is working, challenging me to change, challenging my mind to be renewed. How many could put it on their hands? So many things to be renewed in the mind, right? Okay? And sometimes, doesn't matter how much we know the truth, it's really outworking it, which is the real thing, right? Most of us, we can very easily quote Scripture. In fact, we know it very well. In fact, we probably know, not too much, but we know it very well, okay? But the challenge, which always been, is to, hey, work it out. Let me see the real thing, all right? So that's the challenging part, isn't it? But here we have not only that, but we also have the promise of our inheritance, which is what? A glorious body. And so all those are awaiting for a glorious body. There's a hope of the resurrected body that we are going to have when Jesus returns. Amen? So if that's who I am, that's what I have, legally speaking, that's, we are all justified, we are being changed, we are all going to have this glorious body. As I was thinking about this, this question sort of came to my mind, and this is probably more personal, and if it challenges you too, then maybe, you know, this is maybe what God wants to say, but on a personal level, I thought to myself, okay, if I've come to a company of the spirits of right men made perfect, then I thought, okay, then how do I see my brothers and sisters? Right? Now, isn't it easy to always see people based on the wrong things they've done? I mean, everyone, you know, does something that you don't like. Not everyone can please everybody, right? All right? Okay? Except for one person, Auntie Molly. She can please everyone with her cooking, okay? But that's the only one, okay? But apart from that, not everyone can please everybody, okay? And so as a result, I thought, okay, if that challenged me to say, okay, then if this is how God sees, a spirit of just men made perfect, how do I view my brothers and sisters? And how should I relate to them? Amen. So when I come to Mount Zion, what do? I'm thinking I'm in a place, not only I'm perfected, not only I have all these truth, not only I have positional, judicial righteousness and holiness before the Lord because of Jesus, but God is working out things in my life. He's changing me. He's challenging me with His Word and His Holy Spirit. All right. The last 2 points. Again, they are interrelated here. Remember, what we're trying to do is this. When I come to Mount Zion, how do I become more conscious to the place that I've actually come? And so we thank God that God gave us Hebrews 12 to describe it so much, so well, so that is that this is what's happening. This is what I'm experiencing. The ninth point. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the of the new covenant. Everybody say Jesus. All right, he's the mediator of the new covenant. All right, so a mediator is simply this. All right, in the Old Testament, in order for the people to have access to God, they would go through the priest. They would go through the high priest and priests and all that. They were the medium between men and God. All right, so Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. But the mediator of the New Covenant is Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. He is Christ Jesus. All right, Timothy tells us that. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. Amen? So by him, by Jesus Christ, I have access to him. What does that... A few more thoughts here. Because he's our mediator, he's also our advocate. First John 2 says, if you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. All right. This is what First John tells us. So that means if we sin, we can turn back to God, ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says when we confess, you know, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. What is Jesus doing as our mediator? He is also interceding. He's making intercession for us. All right, so he's got my back. Romans 8:34, okay. What does it also mean? He's the high priest, right? He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's the one who broke bread and the cup. He's the great high priest who tore the veil, who made the way. What does it mean Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant? He is ministering in the heavenly sanctuary. Even now, he's in session. He's not bored just sitting down, but he is ministering. You see, if we look at the book of Revelation and you see all the symbols there from chapter 1, 2, 3, he is ministering in the lampstand. He is in the heavenly sanctuary. All right, and there's much more than that. Let's not get into that. But he is ministering in the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus is in session. So when I come to Mount Zion, I'm thinking, Jesus, you are the mediator. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, of my faith. Amen? So this is Jesus. All right, next one here. Point number 10. I've come to Mount Zion, God the judge of all, spirit of man made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And now, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Okay, all right, let's see what we can do here. So, the blood. So, here's the blood of sprinkling. What's the blood of sprinkling? It's the blood of Jesus. All right, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that he shed. That is on the heavenly mercy seat. That is there, cleanses us from all sin, amen. So here, where is there a comparison of the blood of Jesus compared speaking better things than that of the blood of Abel? Now, how many of you remember the story of Abel and Cain? Okay, so they are the sons of Adam and Eve, and here they bring an offering before God. And so God is happy with one. God is not happy with the other. Okay? Because Cain is not happy and he's jealous, all right, and envious, so what does he go and do? He goes in and slays his brother. Then God asks him, where's your brother? He's like, I don't know. He's like, am I my brother's keeper? Right? So he says, I don't know. And so then what happens here is this is what God says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. God said, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. What is the blood of Abel crying? It's crying for vengeance, for justice. All right? It's crying for vengeance. But here, the blood of Jesus, and in fact, in Revelation chapter 6, it also talks about the blood of those who have died, all right, the martyrs, they are crying for vengeance. Now, but what does Jesus do? What does the blood of Jesus speaks for you and for me? It speaks mercy and speaks pardon. It speaks of forgiveness, not judgment. But there will come a time when Jesus returns the second time where those who have not accepted his name, those who have not received him as personal and savior, will experience judgment. But until that day, there is the blood of Jesus forever is speaking mercy and pardon for those who would receive him. Amen. Amen. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. So when I think about the blood of Jesus, when I come to Mount Zion, I thank his blood. So on a personal level, recently I've been, you know, because, you know, in all of these and the blood of Jesus and learning from, you know, those who have gone before us, like Kevin Connor, for example, you know, and really challenged me to, as I begin to read his book. He talks about how every time he wakes up and I think he goes to sleep, either one or both, I think, he will ask, say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, wash me with your blood, you know, for all thoughts, words, deeds, and action. Sometimes we do things we don't realize. Is that true? All right? So sometimes we do things, so just say, Lord, cleanse me. So, you know, I've been, because it's the blood of Jesus that gives me access. And so every day I wake up, every night I go to sleep, I say, thank you, Lord. And I praise his blood and give thanks to his blood. Amen? So let's read a few verses as to why the blood of Jesus is so important and how what Jesus did for us through his blood and giving us access. We can come to Mount Zion because and only because of the blood. Without the blood, we cannot approach God. Without Jesus Christ as our mediator, without Jesus Christ as our high priest, there's no way we can enter. We would find ourselves back at Mount Sinai, right? Law and judgment. But here, we find grace, truth, and mercy. Good God, isn't he? All right, so let's read some verses here. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're coming to a close. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. This is the verse I want to emphasize here. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we come boldly? Because of our high priest. Amen. And what did the high priest do? Okay. Right, there was the blood involved there. So now Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. Now, if you remember the verse we just said, it's a whole fast what? Our confession, right? I'll get to this moment. Just remember that. Hold fast our confession. Chapter 10 now, verse 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness. Okay, everybody say boldness. Okay, having boldness to enter the holiest, which means what? The holy of holies. By what? The blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Amen. He's the high priest over this house. And let me read verse 22 to 25 here. It's related. It says there's a number of let us. Everybody say let us. So let us do what? Okay, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. How do I get my conscience cleansed? The blood of Jesus. Amen? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, he tells us that. It's the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience, washes our conscience. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Can you see that confession again? Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Okay, there's a number of let us, but there's two things I just want to emphasize here. The blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience and holding fast the confession of our hope. Now, because of these verses we read, we say, can you see the blood of Jesus gives me access? Wow. I have access not because of anything else, but because of the blood of Jesus who gives me entrance into the Holy of Holies. And for this reason, it makes Mount Zion possible. It makes every single other point that we talked about, the city of the living God and all those spirit of just man made perfect, God the judge, all those other points we've already mentioned because and only because of his blood. And I can be in his presence because of his blood. Not because of anything else, because, and that's the emphasis I want to make. I say, wow, I thank you for your blood. I have access. So I can boldly approach God and come before God in every situation. I say, thank you, Lord, for your blood. If you need to repent of anything, then we do the repenting. We ask God for forgiveness and say, Lord, I thank you for your blood. I come boldly. Your word tells me that. And this is the part where I want to conclude here is holding fast the confession of our... okay, so I just had Psalms 100, verse 4, which says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And this is where I just want to use that verse to say, Lord, when we wake up in the morning, thank the blood, praise his name, thank him for the blood. Thank you, Lord, you washed me clean in your blood. But here, the last verse here I want to turn to is Revelation chapter 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Okay, there's three aspects to it, and these are inseparable. You can't separate those three things, okay? The blood of Jesus. See that? I overcome the blood of Jesus. Again, the blood of Jesus gave me entrance, access to his very presence. The word of their testimony, the Logos, the word of God, okay? The word of their testimony, to testify of the word. And so, you know, I look at those points and I'm continuously working on these things to outwork it, all right? There's one thing, like I said, we know all these things, but there's the next part, outworking it. And the part that really helps us, one thing here you've heard, we've read the verses, we know it in the head. That's one thing here. But then there's the other part which we talk about, the outworking side of it. But how can I practically outwork those things unless I start to build that consciousness in when I wake up, when I eat, when I'm doing anything else, right? Which helps me with that consciousness. Okay, so how can I do that? What can I do? One of the things we can do, not the only thing, but one other thing I believe we can do is hold fast our confession. So I have all those points in my, I know this now. It's kind of like knowledge in my head. I know all these things. Now I'm going to declare those things. I'm going to hold fast to that truth until I see it manifested in my life. And I'm going to keep speaking it, all right? Because many times maybe, you know, you have all these things, all these ones, things you want to declare, but our minds may wrestle and say, but no, but that, but this problem, but that other thing, but that thing that bothers me or that other thing that's happening here. And so, instead of saying those things and believing those things, we are focusing on those other things, right? So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to override it and declare what Jesus says. I can boldly come. The word of God says I can boldly come. The blood of Jesus washes me. I have come to the city of the living God. God is right here with me. Angels are by my side. There are multitudes of angels round about me. You know, when we're facing a situation, it's easy to say and look like we are in, you know, we're losing. We are the minority. But I guess as we start to speak, say thinking, hey, there are angels around. I mean, I think for myself, I can see it. As I continuously start saying to myself, hey, there are angels round about here. It helps me. It gives me a lot more confidence. It's like, hey, you're not alone. There's like, I mean, what can these guys or people, what can they do to you? All right? But you think, yeah, angels. So as I keep saying it, as I keep declaring it, you know, it sinks into my heart and I start to really believe those things. But again, I think the key is we got to keep at it. Keep believing it. All right? And, you know, I want to make a choice to believe what God says rather than anything else, all right? And so I'll live by faith, not by sight. And so I believe that, and I hope this will be helpful. I'm as I continuously outwork those things. Hebrews chapter 12, what can we think of to be aware that he is right here with us? Mount Zion, what does it mean? What does all these points mean? What do I have legally speaking? And what am I going to set my minds on? The Bible says, set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, there's a thing, there's a good thing here that we can start fixing it. And as God continuously start to maybe journaling, speaking, we can start setting our minds on those things too. Amen? But I think it's a good starting point. So that anytime we come here, right now, we are in this meeting. It's not just a meeting, but I've come to meet the living God. I posed a question a few weeks back. What have we come out to see? All right? I hope that this gives a full answer. What have I come? This is what I've come. Where have I come? This is where I've come. I'm coming to meet the living God. Amen.